This past summer, Netflix introduced about 1 billion households, or it feels like 1 billion households around the world, to the idea of the upside down. A world remarkably like our own, yet unsettlingly different. Not to be outdone, boutique stores like Nordstrom have begun this year carrying upside down Christmas trees with features that highlight a superior viewing area for ornaments and, don't miss this, more room for presents. And of course, for all you traditional non-traditionalists, it is available in green, but it's featured prominently on every website in dazzling white for peak decorative contrast. You see, it seems, the free market has finally gotten Christmas right. Because if we're honest, and if we check our piety at the door for just a minute, this is a tree that highlights what Christmas really means to most of us. It's simple, it's utilitarian, and it's pristine all at the same time, and a steal at only $699.95. How sad it is that we in the church have been getting Christmas wrong all these years. Year after year, we light candles reminding us around a circle that never ends or never begins to remind us that light is coming into the world. We decorate evergreens, that ancient symbol of eternal life, and that draw our eyes upward to the heavens. And until someone flipped the script and showed us what this holiday was really all about, how many of us have been missing the point of being able to showcase all of those presents in one neat and tidy place? Christmas, it seems, whichever way you look at it, is an inverted holiday. It's a celebration of God in all of his infinity stepping into a particular place at a particular time, immortal and unchanging one, wrapped in flesh and blood. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords born in a feed trough, wrapped in strips of cloth that happened to be lying around. Christmas is a story that asks us to reconsider what we know and revisit what we take for granted. Because in the story of Christmas, we find ourselves inverted and invited to consider a new and unsettling world. We are not here tonight to interpret the Christmas story. We are here tonight to let the Christmas story interpret us. The way Luke tells the story, Jesus is born in the middle of a mass migration. The Roman Empire desires to count all its people. And so everyone asks everyone to return to their hometown to be counted and to register for taxing. Now, skeptics of the Jesus story are quick to look at this and scoff because the Romans were particularly good at record keeping. And not once in all of the records that we have from the ancient Rome do they do a census in this way. Notwithstanding that this would be an incredibly inefficient way to count the people. But I want to grant that point, because I think Luke knew that as well. Luke, being alive in the Roman Empire, surely was aware of how they counted their people, writing to people who were alive in the Roman Empire who also knew how they counted their people. But Luke is driving home a bigger point. Luke wants us to see the Roman Empire the way God sees it, as a tool in the hands of a God who is infinitely bigger. He wants to see it as a tool to bring about the one who is not the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Caesar of Caesars, the Emperor of Emperors. He hears the words of Isaiah echoing through the Christmas story. He shall be called Prince of Peace, and the government will be upon his shoulders. For Luke, this is first and foremost a political story, but one that inverts everything that we know about politics. Because politics, according to the world's rules, are simple. Might makes right. That is, whoever has the most power makes the most rules, whether that's financial, military, or population power, which is why politics is notoriously inconsistent. What was allowable for a politician once is no longer seemingly acceptable. But the politics of Jesus entering the scene turns the whole conversation upside down. Born is a king who is going to announce from the mountains a new law that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a political story, first and foremost. In it, Luke is painting a picture of the most powerful political machine that has ever existed being reduced to one simple cog in God's infinite machine. A tool that merely is there to fulfill an ancient prophecy that says that this king has to come from Bethlehem. And so he sets the stage for Isaiah's Caesar of Caesars to be born. Luke makes the point of telling us who is on the throne specifically so that he can highlight the one at whose throne Quirinius and Augustus are going to bow someday. And as we, as readers, begin to feel this upending happening, Luke, the masterful storyteller that he is, deftly sidesteps and then turns our own expectations upside down again. See, there is no welcome in the town for this baby. There is no baby shower. There is no celebration. The angels don't sing over the birthplace. They do this far away in a distant field. Some translations of the story substitute the word guest house for an inn, assuming that Joseph would have been in his ancestral town, and Middle Eastern hospitality being what it was, they certainly wouldn't have been out on the street. But how odd, how strange, how upside down that the God of history breaks in and no one notices. God steps into history and doesn't even wake up the neighbors. The world kept sleeping. People not that different from you and I kept right on sleeping through the birth of their king. If Luke wanted to highlight those who were in power with his first upending to show them how powerless they truly were, his second upending is aimed squarely at you and at me. Because in the utter lack of fanfare, in the unremarkable ending to the birth of God incarnate, Luke wants us to see ourselves safe and warm in our beds while the Ancient of Days breaks into our present and ask ourselves the inevitable question, where is God breaking into our world today? Where is God moving today? Are we missing him? Are we asleep? If God can show up unannounced and not wake the people sleeping in the next room, who's to say he won't do it again? What might we miss while we're sleeping? And all of this, these two great upendings serve an even greater purpose. They serve to turn everything that we know, everything that we are as a religion, as a faith people, upside down. Christmas turns Christianity upside down. It turns the world upside down. It turns what ties us together upside down. Because all of a sudden, all of our celebration, all of our Christmas becomes a little less exuberant. It becomes a little more humbling. Christmas becomes a little less ritualistic and a little more mysterious. It becomes a little less normal and a little more upside down. Christmas is a subversive holiday. It breaks through in the strangest of places and in the weirdest of ways. Tonight, as you drive home, turn on the radio. And for the first time, some of you are going to hear a hymn on a radio station that would never normally play hymns. Christmas has a power to change our world, even if it's only for an hour once a year. Even if it's only for tonight. Because religions all have one thing in common. Whether it's the five pillars of Islam, the eightfold path of Buddhism, the 613 mitzvot of Judaism, or 100 other examples, religion always teaches that you live in a way to get to God, or you do the things that make you holy. Christianity alone in all of the religions around the world says otherwise. Christianity alone says God became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. The central message of Christianity is this: we do not get to God. God comes to us. Christianity is, at its core, a religious revolution. It is a challenge to embrace the politics of Jesus in a world that will never do it on its own, and to constantly be on the lookout for the unexpected ways and for the upside-down places where God might still be breaking into our world tonight. To him be the glory, the honor, the majesty, and the authority, now and always. Amen.